If you will turn with me again to the book of Jeremiah this evening. We're not going to get to the potter's field, but we're potter's house, but we're going to start on our way there anyhow. It is interesting on the part of God that we should get a passage like this for several reasons, because of how it overlaps what we're looking at Sunday morning in many ways. And I therefore, we're going to take our time through chapter 17 this evening. But first of all, go back with me to chapter 15, if you will, just for a moment. Two things I remind you of in chapter 15, verse 15, his prayer to God. Now this is a man of commitment. Understand, he says in verse 16, your words are found and I ate them. In other words, they were good to me. In fact, they became to me for joy and delight of my heart. When I first came to understand you and your word, I consumed them and they became a delightful thing to me. And I was so excited because, verse 16, I was called by your name. And so because of this, verse 17, I didn't sit in the circle of merrymakers. I made a commitment. Nor did I exalt because of thy hand upon me. I sat alone, for thou didst fill me with indignation. I became just like you. I began to understand. But God, I have a problem. Why has my pain been perpetual? I mean, I started out and I did not realize the price. You know, just think of that, because, you know, when you first start walking with God, it's so exciting, and you just think, boy, this is great, this is what I want to do, I want to give my life to this, and all of a sudden the painful part of ministry comes, and you start then asking God, what is this? The wounds never heal. My wound is incurable, he says, refusing to be healed. And then the problem with this passage, as you know, is that he really became very close to losing his involvement in ministry, because he challenged God. He who had said earlier on in chapter 2 that Christ was the God, was the fountain of living waters, and why did we go somewhere else? He says, wilt thou indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? In other words, God, I feel like I've been deceived by you. I don't know if you've been there. I wouldn't have the nerve to say what he said, but he said it to God. And there are four things he asks of God in verse 15. Notice them. First of all, remember me. Secondly, take notice of me. Thirdly, take vengeance for me. And then the last one, I love it. I do not, in view of thy patience, take me away. God, I'm asking a favor. I want you to get these guys, but get them while I'm alive to see it, because I don't want it to happen after I die. I love that. I'll never forget this. This is an amazing statement of a person who's honest with God. I want them to get their due, but do it while I'm alive to see it. Now, that's an amazing thing, and you would like him to have said something else, but that's what he said. God then talks to him down in verse 19 and says, if you will return, and again, we talked about this, is the verb shuv, which is used throughout this book in repentance, and here it is now. He who had preached repentance is having repentance preached to him. And by the way, the statement, I will restore you, is exactly the same verb again. If you shuv, I will shuv. If you return, if you turn, I will turn. And if you do that, and only if you repent, will you be able to stand. And I want you to take those worthless words out of your mouth and replace them with some precious words. In other words, I tire of this kind of stuff that you're saying. Now, I don't know if you've been there where somehow you're saying stuff to God and God says, listen, I want you to get the worthless words out of your mouth and put some decent words in there, okay? And these words that you're speaking are worthless words, and I want you to put precious words, and you will become my spokesman. But then comes a statement, okay? Here is again the word shuv again. They, for their part, may shuv to you, but as for you, you must never shuv to them. I've called you to ministry. It was exciting at the beginning. It still can be, but you understand what happened last week we saw. Is somebody trying to draw a job description for God. They want to tell God how this thing works. I came to you, I'm delighted, but this is the way I think it ought to be. And God says, but that's not the way it is. And so there's this cry to God for this, and God says, you know, you need to repent. You need to turn from your and basically, it's you got a bad attitude. And so he tells him to do this, but the statement that I think will ever be with me till I die, let them turn to you, but don't you ever turn to them, see. That's an amazing statement. I don't want, because we're going to come to something this evening that will. There are several things that grow out in chapter 17 that may well grow out of this. But if anything, I would say to you, as you read the Word of God and as you teach the Word of God and as you stand for the Word of God, let people turn to where you stand, but don't you ever turn to where they stand. That's an amazing, amazing statement. So it is on that we move now to chapter 17. And they're in chapter 17. I'll do the right one here. Never mind. I don't know what I do. Tell me something here. This, we're not doing right. Here we go. Lessons from the Potter's Field. Now, first of all, chapter 17, we're going to see, is a man's problem, the cause. And a man's problem, the picture. And I would see, but we're not going to get the picture tonight. It's not going to happen. It can't happen. So we're going to look at the cause. Now, the first thing in verses, and I'm just going to give you the basic outline so you have it, and you have it before you, is that whatever problems we have, we cause our own problems. That's a fact. Secondly, the problem that we have is caused because we trust in man, not in God. Now, that if there is a central theme to what we see tonight, that's it. The problem we have is because we trust in man, not in God. This comes right back to what we've been looking at in the morning, and this is where it is. And basically the reason why this is because of our heart condition, and we need to deal with the true. And by the way, the reason why we take tonight, you know this verse, Jeremiah 17:9, right? The heart is what? Deceitful above all things, desperately. We want to see the context of that tonight, so you understand this. But listen to me, in the context of this, what this proves to us is the reason we turn to man instead of to God, the reason we rely upon man instead of relying upon God, the reason we rely upon possessions instead of upon God is because our heart is desperately wicked. That there's a context, that's it. Now, then if you will, the last one is causes unrest for God's servant. He's going to cry it again in this evidence by our disobedience. So we're going to go step by step. Again, man's problem, God's control of his problem, God's judgment of his people, and so forth. But let's come back to this. Man's problem, the cause of it. And again, it comes right back to us, caused by our own trust, and we're going to go with these things. This is as far as we're getting. So let's go. Number one, we start out with this, we cause our own problems. And we will get a Hebrew lesson again tonight. This is where it is. It's good for us. A little bit doesn't hurt, but this is all right. All right, now let me start with this because, look at this, if you will. This is in your first verse, is it not? Chapter 17, yes? The interesting thing, look at how this begins. You understand, we read from here to there, right? The sins of Yehuda, the sins of Judah. Now why, what is incredible about this thing is, what is the word used there with the English text? What does it say? They're what? Does it say they're written? Is that what it says? Now, that's an unfortunate term because you know what? Let's look at what this is. This is on stone is what it is. This is the whole point of this. And you don't write on stone with a pen. You chisel into stone, you see. And so therefore, it's a stylus. It's whatever you want to call it. Whatever you use, I guess we could call it a chisel, if you will. With a chisel of iron. And so it isn't the word writing, it's the word engrave, it's the word to etch, because it's when you put something into stone, it takes an awful lot more to get it there, you see? Does it say to you, what's the next statement in the next part of verse 17, it's chapter 1, it says what? With a what? The what? A diamond point. Now the problem, that could well be, but the point is the same thing however you do it. It is interesting because the idea is something like that. Why I put flint in here and someone suggested flint is because back in that time, diamonds weren't a thing, but that's all right. Whatever it is, the point they're trying to make by this, it's something that cuts deeply and makes a mark. But the interesting thing, and by the way, it's interesting because when you look at this word here and why I have this up here, you see the word to carve and the word to etch. It's that idea. It's cutting into something, see? And so the diamond or the point of the flint, the point of the diamond carves, but the thing it's carving on And this is our word right here. These two letters right here is the word heart on their heart, you see. And what's happening is on the tablet of their heart. The situation here is, if you look at this, I mean, just the picture is that what happens is their sin is so engraved in Israel that it's like etched in stone. It's like driven in with the points of a diamond or a flint carved on the tablets of their heart. As deep as you want to go, the sins of Israel are there, and they are permanently there. It isn't what God is going to say in this passage is, you see, what's happening here isn't something that's God's fault. It's man's fault, and what God is doing is responding. Now, how many times do we go to God in prayer saying, God, please remove this problem from me, while not understanding that, you see, we are the cause of the problem, and God has to deal with that first? Did you go walk with me for a moment? And I go to that often, but I need to go with you there. Walk with me because it's very related to this passage in one sense. Go with me to the book of Zechariah. Second last book of the Old Testament, as you well know. Zechariah chapter 7 and 8. Now what's interesting here, notice what happens. Verse 1, it came about in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. That is the town of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemelech and their men to seek the favor of God, basically to stroke the face of God. Your margin will say to soften the face of God. I remind you again, Greek is precise as far as the language. Hebrew is pictorial. And the idea is that God's face is rather wrinkled because he's disturbed. And this idea is just trying to soften the face of God. That's the picture. Now what their problem is this. Notice this. And they came to do this, speaking to the priests who belong to the house of the Lord, and the prophets saying, shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years? Now notice what God's response. Say to the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned, and now he adds more. In the fifth and the seventh month, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? Now, actually, he will even add two more things. And what they did, and we're not going to go into that right now, but what happens, all of these dates that they fasted were dates where either the wall of Jerusalem was broken in, the temple was destroyed, all of those dates they'd marked. And on those dates, they fasted and prayed to God. And they said, for 70 years, we've done this, and you've done nothing to answer our prayers. God says, that's right. You've got that right. But let me tell you where the problem is. The whole problem of chapter 7, 8 is because you feel sorry for yourselves. You don't feel sorry for your sin. Now, I stop with that. How much prayer that we do is because we feel sorry for ourselves, not because we feel sorry for our sins. And then you see we're begging God to take away the problem, which is there only because we've caused it. And until we deal with the sin problem, we can't take God going to take care of the other problem. Are you with me? The thing that God has brought externally that we ask God to take away is something that God has brought to change us internally. Until we change the inside, the outside will still stay there. And we need to be careful so often we're not asking God to take away the external problems he brings, but to try to help us understand how we are to change so that God can change those external things that he's brought into our life for a purpose. Now, it is with this in mind I bring you back here again, because you see the real problem here is an internal problem. God wants to show this. Now walk with me further as we go in this passage, if you will. Notice what happens. He says not only this, he says, on the horns of their altars. Now what this is, if I was more adept, I'd have a picture of the altar, but you have the altar, okay? It would be flat. This isn't flat, but it's flat. You'd have these horns in the corners like this, and part of it was even to hold things on when they had things on the altar. What they would do is they would put, you know, as they did the sacrifice, they would often put blood from the sacrifice on those horns. Now what's interesting here is, and there's a question, and this is interesting because it is plural here. It's not the horns of the altar, it's the horns of the altars. And is he suggesting that this is not just the altar of God, but the altars of Baal? And what they have done, you see, whatever they have done, they've defiled everything. Even the sacrifice they bring to God is defiled by the very sin that they do. So he says, I don't care where I look. He says, everywhere sin is engraved in the hearts and lives of the people of Judah. Now let's just read down through these verses and look at them. And they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their ashram by green trees on the high hills. See, they've been doing this sacrifice and altars all over the place. O mountain of mine in the countryside. What is this, Jerusalem? I think probably we don't, sure. I give over your wealth and all your treasures for booty, your high places for sin throughout your borders, and you will even of yourself let go of your inheritance that I gave you. And I will make you serve your enemies in the land which you do not know, for you have kindled a fire in my anger which will burn forever. You see, I have to judge. I have no chance other than that. You see, the greatness of your sin has caused me to judge because of your sin. And all of these treasures that you have amassed in Jerusalem, they'll all be taken away from you. But by the way, while we're there, let's do Zechariah again for a moment. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. Now this, by the way, this is not the fulfillment, this is another one. But it's interesting because a very similar thing happens in a future day. Now this prophecy back here was what was going to happen in the very near future. This is what happens in the far distant future. I'm in Zechariah 14 verse 1. Behold, a day is coming. I'll translate this way. Behold, a day is coming, the Lord's. Peculiarly his day, when the spoil, listen, taken from among you will be divided among you. Now there, the idea is that what's happening is when you come to fight, so often you ride in, you get victory, and you head away and take the spoil and divide it somewhere else because you're afraid that the friends will come in there and catch you there, and you want to be gone. So confident will the nations of the world be of victory over Israel, they will stay in the middle of Jerusalem dividing the spoil. But that's a picture of future judgment. But a similar thing is described here. As God says, listen, in this latter part of verse of 17, and back here again, it's the same idea, but at another point in time, this is future in Zechariah. This is very close to their time right here in the book of Jeremiah. So God says, let go of your inheritance because I gave you, because I will make you serve your enemies. So the treasures are going to go. The Babylonians will come in here. They're going to take everything you have and they're going to take over. And the reason is because you have brought this upon yourself. In fact, the matter is the latter part of verse 4, you have kindled a fire in my anger which will burn forever. That's an amazing statement. I am so angry at what you have done that you see my anger will continue to burn because of it. That's how great the sin of Judah was. Now, with that in mind, walk with me to the next part, because what happens, we trust in men. And now look at this part. And again, here thus, by the way, I did this because I want you to see those four letters. If I bring them out enough, you'll see. Those four letters are the name for what we call Yahweh. Some people don't like that, but I can show you why, but it doesn't matter. But that's what it is. The vowel pointings don't matter here because of the vowel pointings for another word, the word Adonai. The contrast here is so significant. I want you to see the contrast, if you will. So thus, Ko Amar Adonai, thus says the Lord. Now what does he say? Now again, you can't read that very well, but that's all right. You can still see it. Now, I have put this word here because I want you to see this word too. This is the Hebrew word, and you'll see it. I'm going to put it up several times in here, and it doesn't really matter a whole bunch, but you see this. Thus says the Lord. Now, that's interesting. Cursed is the person or the man. This is another word for man. There's another word for man. Ha'adam, the Adam is there. Gevor is here, so therefore, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Now, that is a statement, you know, just sit with that statement. Don't even when you leave from here and walk away from here, live with this statement and don't leave it, because this is so reminiscent of Matthew chapter 6. You cannot trust God and mammon. You cannot rely upon God and any earthly possession or any earthly being. You can't do that, because either you must rely upon God or rely upon man. And in this case, he's saying, cursed is the person, is the man who trusts in man. You know, it's interesting for me, because as I do these week after week, it's the processing of my own soul. And This is an amazing truth. Well, take from me. Let me walk with the rest of it with you. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Now watch this, because he makes flesh literally his arm. Well, actually, I've got it down here, I think. He makes flesh his arm. He makes flesh his strength. In other words, where our strength is in man. Our strength is in things we can see. Our strength is in people. Our strength is in whatever. Now watch this. And notice, when we do this, maybe we do this other thing, this word down here at the bottom, this middle word, he turns, is almost synonymous with the word shuv. It's a different word entirely, but it's almost synonymous with that. See, the minute you place your confidence in man in any way, in any way you place your confidence in man, when you've done that and when you make flesh or man your strength, then you see you have in essence your heart has turned away from the Lord. It just has. This is an amazing statement as he speaks to these people. He says the issue is the minute you put your trust in man, you have turned your heart away from the Lord. This isn't just back then. This is, in fact, this is what I put we up here, because I don't want us just to leave this to Judah and Jerusalem back then. I want us to see that this applies to anybody at any time. Anybody who places a trust in man, you see what happens. He's made man his strength, and then in that process, by the very nature of doing that, he has turned his heart away from the Lord. Now walk with me, and watch what this does. So this is the case now. You see, the Lord is the issue. And again, why I tried to do this different colors, because I want you to see the contrast to the Lord and man. You see, it depends what you want to put your trust in, your confidence in, your reliance in. What are you going to believe in? What are you going to trust in? What are you going to rely upon, man or God? What do you rely upon right now, man or God? What do you rely upon, possessions or God? I mean, it is as simple as the Matthew 6 story all over again. Now watch. Now what happens when we trust in man? You see what happens. Look at this. I want you to see this, because let me do all of this and then we'll go back to it. You see, when you do this, you'd be like a shrub in the desert. This is amazing. The minute you trust in man, you will be like a shrub in the desert. Now, have you seen a shrub in the desert? You know, the thing about a shrub in the desert? I'll show you something in a moment. How deep do you think the roots are of a shrub in the desert? You see, look at this. He'd be like a shrub in the desert. And notice what happens. Look at this. He will not see that good comes. There's not going to be good coming to his life. Fact of the matter is, he will live in stony places in the wilderness. That's where he's going to be. There is no depth of life, no vibrancy, no excitement, no. And watch the contrast in a moment. Now watch this. He will live in a land of salt. This is salted down land. You know what we do somehow to keep the weeds from growing? They would use salt to do it. See, and they would put salt in the land to keep it from growing anything. And so he will live on a land that is a land of salt that is non-inhabited. This is what's going to happen to anybody who puts their confidence in man. Everybody. Now just listen. Look at this, because when I come back to this, we're going to look at the contrast of this. He will be like a shrub in the desert. He will not see good coming. He will live in a stony waste of the wilderness, and he will live in a land of salt that was uninhabited. Now watch. Look at the contrast now in verses 7 and 8, because having done that, what's the contrast? What happens to trusting God? Now, look, here's that word, batach again, okay? This is it. Blessed. Ha. Baruch in this case. Blessed is the man. Now, notice that we had cursed is the man over there, exactly the same thing. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Now, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. The statement here is so incredible, because the issue is that our confidence must be in the Lord, not in man, and blessed, not cursed, but blessed is the man who places his confidence solely in the Lord. Why? Notice this. Notice again, here's the same word, trust again. It says confidence, but I wanted to show you this to show you we have related words here, exactly the same word. So the Lord is his confidence, or the Lord is his trust. Blessed is the man, happy is the man who, instead of trusting in man, places his trust entirely in God, and the Lord becomes his trust. If you will, you cannot serve God and man. You place your confidence in this. Notice what happened. Oh, look at this. You see, the other one was like a what? Like a shrub in the desert, right? This reminds you, the question is, did he have Psalm 1 to go from? Who knows what he had to go from at this point in time, but it sure sounds a lot like Psalm 1, doesn't it, right? He shall be like, look at this, like a tree. Now, I want to show you something. Watch it. Planted by the water. Now, actually, if you will, upon the water. He shall be like a tree. Now, we're not, this is no shrub anymore, a desert shrub. This is a tree. It's planted by the waters. It's not out in a dry place in a salted land. Now, watch this. Notice. By the stream it shall extend its roots. All right, now just wait for a while. I ask you, those avid and excellent scholars of Hebrew here. We have the normal, what you call tense, I don't like the word, but it'll work, is cal. Cal is the normal one which talks about. But if I say I hit somebody in the cal, I go to the PL, and the PL is what? What does the PL do? Anybody? What does PL do? It's what? Anybody, what does PL do? Let me tell you what it does. It's intensive. Huh? If the normal word is in cal is I hit, if it's in PL, I smash. Are you with me? It's intensive. Whatever it is, it intensifies, okay? This verb is intensive. Now just think in your mind for a while. What this means when I look at this thing and says it shall extend its roots by the stream. Or upon a stream, if you will. If I am going to make that intensive, just give me an idea of what you, well, in your mind, think for a while. What does it mean if you're going to make this intensive? Because we're look at this. Let me just put down a rendering just so you see what the point is here. It shall vigorously thrust out its roots into the stream. What a contrast. You put your confidence in man, you're like a shrub in the desert. You put your confidence in God, you know what you're like? You're like a tree that vigorously thrusts its roots down into the rivers, if you will. And let's go back to chapter 2. The rivers of living water to draw from there the only strength that one should ever draw. Now, before I go any further, doesn't that do something to your soul? Huh? I mean, the choice we have, we all have it. It's not just they who have this choice. We have this choice. And by the way, somebody, and I'm not so sure this is true, but coming off of chapter 15, where you remember he who said in chapter 2 that we have gone to make these waters and broken cisterns instead of the waters of living water in chapter 2, then says to God in chapter 15, you become to me like a deceptive stream. Now it seems, as he says, that he has now repented to God, and he senses the contrast now, because now he has, if you will, dug his roots in and recognized his confidence not in man but in God, and not in the response of man, because man responded to him in such a negative way, but he recognizes his strength is in God. Now look what happens. If you're like this, you're not a shrub in the desert. You're a tree planted by waters that vigorously thrusts its roots down into the stream. Notice what happens. Notice what comes out of this. You know what? Heat will come. But you know what? He will not fear. He is not going to fear because heat comes. You know what the difference is? If in fact you see you're trusting a man, when the tough times come, you have nothing to reach down and grab hold of. Nothing. I wrestle with this because, you see, we live in a time when even we who are evangelicals, we're reaching out and our roots aren't horribly deep. Because, and that's why when the tough times come, you have nothing to grab hold of because, you see, you relied upon man, not upon God. And so the contrast here is, you know, we can face the tough times, right? We can take those days when those things come into our life that we can't comprehend. And we can handle it. Why? Because the roots are so deep. Because in these times, these good times, we thrust them down vigorously into the waters, living waters, into God himself. And we held on to him when the tough times come and this tree doesn't waver. Now, watch this. Oh, its leaves. They will be green. They will be green, you see, in the year of drought. It will not be anxious. And its fruit will never cease. You see, the great part about life is when confidence is in God, not in man, when our trust is upon what he can do, not what man can do or anybody can do, then you see, we have got our roots so deep, in fact, we thrust them vigorously, P-A-L, down into the waters to draw from there the strength we have. And you see, we will never fear when the heat comes. It doesn't, heat can come. Now, you don't beg for God to bring it on, but you're ready for it to come. And when it comes, you see, there isn't going to be a problem. In fact, we will not be anxious. And you go back to the statement again where God says anxiety is not to be. How anxiety cannot be is when we have put our confidence in God. Then when the drought comes, we are not anxious because our confidence is not in our job. Our confidence is not in our bank account. Our confidence is not in our wisdom. Our confidence is not in our plans. Our confidence is solely in the Lord, right? Nothing can disturb us when this is true. Now, I don't know. Does that do something for your soul? It does an awful lot for mine. I read this and it just... Now, watch this, though, because now we've done this. Now, watch this. This is... Okay, go with me. Because we're not through yet, but watch this. We cause our own problems due to our trust in man, but this is caused by our heart condition. Now, there's a question here, and this is the passage you know so well. The question is pretty clear here. You know why we do this? You know why we trust in something other than God? Huh? You know it's because our heart is deceitful above all things. Our heart is very, very, very sick. Let me read this. If there is such blessing in trusting in God, then why do people so generally depend on their fellow humans? I just tried this out. I mean, I just asked a question, see? Why is it that the blessed are not more numerous than the cursed? I mean, it's true. You're going to find more people relying upon man than relying upon God, even those who claim the name of God. The answer lies in the innate depravity of the human heart. The source of all human difficulty is the human heart. The human heart, by the way, just one thing. Just see if you can see this. See this here? See this word? Yaakov? Huh? Tell me something. Just wait. You know what this is. Tell me what word comes from that. Try it out. Anybody. Jacob. The heel grabber. The deceiver, right? He so long tried the deceptive way to do what he had to do to get it until God wrestled with him and turned his heart around and touched him right. And for the rest of his life, he would know that he'd been touched by God. Our heart is so crooked. See, this is why. I mean, just look at this context. This is context. We quote out of context, speaking of all kinds of people out there doing. Listen, this verse is to us. It may not be to you, it's to me. Why do I find myself placing my confidence in man instead of God is because I have an innately deceitful heart that is unbelievably sick. Let me read some more here just for a bit. The human heart is more deceptive, tortuous, crooked than anything else, is desperately corrupt and, humanly speaking, incurable. The word that's translated sick means, is NIV puts beyond cure, and that's probably a good thing for it. It's incurable. You see, it is interesting because the word deceitful is elsewhere translated stained, translated rough ground in Isaiah 40. A similar word, is deception, describes Jehu's tricks when he slaughtered the servants of Baal. By the way, the root occurs first in Genesis 3:15 in the word for heel, where it says Satan would attack the Messiah's offspring. Deceitfulness is said to be the characteristic of Satan and his followers. The same word is translated ambush in Joshua 8:13, where describing Joshua's strategy of deceit by which he conquered Ai. The name of Jacob, the great deceiver, is also from the same root. The human heart has such an unlimited capacity for wickedness and deceit so that the human resources are incapable of dealing with it. But now, you see, let me tell you the beauty of this, okay? Let's just, you know this, okay? So here we go. That, look at the question. Who in the world can know it, see? But see, this is why we have to do words in context, see? Verses in context. Notice, this is a terrible thing because this is what's happened to us. We have such a deceitful heart. I've made this statement, you know that. It is not a prideful statement, it is a knowledgeable statement in the sense that I realize that I cannot understand how earthbound I am because of how earthbound I am. Now, saying that, I would say to you that I'm less earthbound now than I was a year ago or 6 months ago. That may be true, but you see, we are so blinded. But now watch this, because who can know? But now look at this next statement. You see, this is the answer. You see, the answer to the question of verse 9 is here. See, notice this. This is it. I, the Lord, explore or search the heart. You can't understand the heart, but what? I can. You can't take care of your problem, but I can. The beautiful truth of this is that we have an answer. You see, we're back to this issue. Why don't we rely upon God instead of man? Because we have such a deceitful heart. In fact, such a heart that is so deceitful that we by ourselves cannot comprehend the depths of our depravity. But all we have a God. You know, isn't this true? The living, the Word of God is, let me do it this way, is living. How do I know it's living? Hebrews 4, because it's powerful. How do I know it's powerful? Because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. How do I know that it's sharper than any two-edged sword? Because it divides a soul asunder, right? Soul and spirit, bone and marrow. See, it is the amazing thing about God is that God is able to do what we cannot do. God, through His Word, penetrates into our innermost being, and He exposes that which we ourselves in our sinfulness cannot see exposed. But now watch this, because our time is going to go. I, the Lord, I examine the kidneys. I did this because this is what it is, okay? In other words, it's going to get as deep as it is. How deep... Just wait. How deep are you internally? I mean, this is how they would, back in those days, if the psychologists were dealing with, these are the words they'd use. How deep in the depths of your being is one able to go? Well, God will go as deep can be to find the inner recesses of your soul and be able to analyze the needs and the problems of your soul and to solve, if you will, the problems of your soul. So He says, I am the Lord. I am exploring the heart. I am even examining, if you will, the kidneys. I am going as deep can be. How deep do you want to go? I go that deep, see? There's no surface job with me. Notice this. And I will give to each man according to his ways, Derek. I will give to each man according to his ways. By the way, we've seen through just as nice. This is a Hebrew lesson for free. We've had Agavor, we've had Adam, we have Ish now. I'll give to each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Huh? I love this. Isn't it interesting? Because you see, that's why that statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says that we're not supposed to be judging each other, because you understand, we do not understand the motives of men's heart. You don't understand what drives me, and I don't understand what drives you. The only thing I can judge externally is where you violate Scripture. Then I can do something, see. But so many of us want to assess people's motives and say, this is why they do it. We have no idea why people do what they do. We can guess. We can go to school for years and come out there experts to be able to tell people why they do what they do, but we don't know what they do. But you see, God does. And God will go to the innermost beings, and God will judge not only the actions, God will judge the motives. And so this is the answer, if you will. Let me just, again, this verse 10 contains the answer. The Lord who searches the heart and examines the mind is the only one who understands your human nature. Human motives, intentions, and schemes, while a mystery to the most advanced techniques of modern science, are open before God. Nothing is hidden from Him. He rewards us according to what we have done. Now, let me go back to Hebrews 4:12. Just wait. All things, very next verse, Hebrews 4:13, all things stand naked or bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, or to whom to us is the reckoning. You see, the amazing thing we deal with God is God goes to the innermost recess of the heart, and there's nothing that God does not know. There's no part of our life that He does not examine. And where man cannot touch, God can touch. And that's why, by the way, when you want to solve somebody's problems, you understand the only solution to anybody's problems ultimately is God through His Word, and God alone can solve the problem of the human heart. You cannot, I cannot, no matter how great you are, no matter how wise you are, no matter how much you've gone through, no matter how many good stories you tell. Only God can solve the problem of the human heart, and only God can go deep enough to deal with that. All right, now, I need to finish this tonight, but it's just an amazing, amazing thing as I look at this, right? Now, notice, I'm not going to do all of this. Let's just quickly go down to this passage. Go with me, chapter 17, I can't do all this. Curses the man who trusts in mankind, makes flesh his strength. Let's go, the heart is deceitful, verse 9. I, the Lord, search the heart, verse 10. Interesting thing, verse 11. Why is this in there? As a partridge that hatches eggs, which is not laid, so is he who amasses a fortune, but unjustly in the midst of his days will forsake him, and in the end will be like a fool. Well, we don't know whether it's a partridge or what kind of a bird it is, whatever it is, because do partridges do this? Do we know? But anyhow, what happens is, whether it's a partridge or what it is, because some people say, well, he was mistaken, and it was something. Let me not get into that. The issue is, it's the idea of a bird who doesn't sit on his own eggs, but sits on some other kind of eggs. Amasses these eggs, sits on them, and they're not his own. And so therefore, when they hatch, the birds finally look at what hatched them and said, this isn't where I came from, and fly away. Are you with me? So he says, it's much like people who amass wealth, and you know, they gather the eggs, if you will, and they sit on these things, but these things that come unjustly are going to fly away, just like, if you will, the hatched eggs of the partridge or whatever bird it is. Just quickly, a glorious throne on high from the beginning is a place of our sanctuary. And now you see he brings it back because he understands the only hope for Israel is God. O Lord, the hope of Israel. Look at this. All who forsake thee, i.e. all who do not put their trust in thee, will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they've forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. You see, it goes back to the statement, see? The issue is, you're going to trust in the Lord, the living water. You're going to trust in broken cisterns. And you see, if you turn away from God, your name will be written down because you've forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. Now, sit there, for he cries out, and he says to him in verse 14, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. He who had cried out to God in chapter 15 saying he couldn't be healed is now saying, God, I can be healed, and you are the healing. Save me, and I will be saved, for thou art my praise. See, the only answer is in God. Look, they keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. See, you promised that this would happen. It doesn't happen. Therefore, you see, the problem is that you're not for real. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd after thee. See, I am still, by the way, this is the only place a prophet is called a shepherd in the Old Testament. You can have that. See, it's here. Nor have I longed for a woeful day. Thou thyself knowest the utter of my lips was in thy presence. You know what? God, you know, let me tell you the problem. I don't get excited about preaching what I preach to these people. They don't like it, but it's not because I want to preach it. This is an exciting thing to me. I do it only because you've told me to do it. But now notice, I have not longed for the woeful day. In other words, this isn't exciting me to say that this nation is going to fall, because that's not, all I'm doing is saying what you've given me to say. So don't be a terror to me, for you are my refuge in the day of disaster. See, you are the one in whom I've placed my trust. And in the day of drought, in the day when the difficulties come, it is to you I will go. Let those who persecute me be put to shame, but as for me, let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring on them a day of disaster and crush them with twofold destruction. He's got to always get this in. God, get them. I leave you with that. I take you back, if you will, to verse 5 through 8. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, because thereby his heart turns away from the Lord. He'll be like a shrub in the desert. He will not see when prosperity comes. He will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed, though, is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that vigorously extends its root by a stream. He will not fear when the heat comes. It's not a problem. Its leaves will always be green. It will not be anxious for the year of drought, and it will never cease to yield fruit. Why don't I live that way? Because my heart is so deceitful, my heart is so desperately sick, I can't even understand my own heart. But I have a God who does. And he searches my heart, he tests my kidneys, and ultimately he will give to me according to my ways, according to the results of my deeds.